Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to go from chapter 6, verse 1, to chapter 7 and verse 1. So what we've seen now is for about five chapters, Paul's had to defend himself against charges that have been leveled against him, that he is not a true apostle, and that he is deceiving the Corinthians. And he has been answering these charges. And last week we saw Paul say, listen, I am an ambassador for Christ. When I speak, Christ speaks. And God speaks through me to all that I preach, to whom I preach, saying, be ye reconciled to Christ. So based on that, Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 6. And the fact that he is an ambassador on behalf of Christ, he says, we then work together, meaning God and I work together with him to plead also with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, last week, Paul said that Christ died for everyone. And Paul has faithfully preached this gospel that Christ died for everyone. But he says it's possible, even though Christ has died for everyone and he has preached this to everyone, it is possible to receive this message in vain. And how do you receive the message in vain? By not mixing the message with faith. In other words, a lot of people hear the gospel, but they've received it. It's gone in their ear, one ear, and it's gone out the other. And so Paul says it's possible to receive God's word in vain. And notice how he puts it in the negative. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage. And look what he says. And this is from Isaiah 49. He says, don't receive it in vain because, he says, for he says, that's God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In other words, I've heard your pleas. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I have sent help. Okay? Now, that's the scriptures. Okay? Then, notice, you know that's the scriptures that he's quoting because they're in italics. Do you see that in your Bible or they're indented? Notice what he says. Quotes Isaiah 49. God speaking, in an acceptable time, I've heard you. I've heard your pleas. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And then Paul applies those scriptures to his audience. Look what he says. Behold, look, now is the accepted time. Look, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now notice at the end of verse 2 how he combines line 1 and line 2. You notice that? Line 1 of the scripture, acceptable time. Line 2 of the scripture, day of salvation. Look how he combines that in these applications. Now is the accepted time. See how he uses that's line 1. Look at the second line. Now is the day of salvation. So he's taking these scriptures. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And he is getting his audience's attention. He says, now look. Listen to me, he's saying to his audience. Now is that day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time for you to believe and to be saved. Salvation is available for you right now. Then he has to continue to address those people who are criticizing him. Look at verse 3. He says, we give no offense in anything. No way that we've ever offended anybody when we've preached the gospel or, you know, we've done nothing wrong, that our ministry may not be blamed. He's saying, if you have accepted this gospel, you believed it in vain. You've received the gospel in vain. He says, don't blame it on me. I've not done anything to offend you. You know, I've been honest. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've preached faithfully. If you've received it in vain, he says, don't blame it on us. See, that's what he says in verse 3. Don't blame it on us. You're to blame, is what he's saying. Look in verse 4. But in all things we have commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now that's one of the things that he's been dealing with in this chapter, isn't it, in this letter. He says, we commend ourselves to God. Now, he doesn't commend himself through a letter. He doesn't say, I'll bring a letter of recommendation to commend myself. He doesn't condemn himself by using his title, call me the Apostle Paul. He said, that's not how we commend ourselves. He commends himself through actions, see? So he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In what way, Paul, do you commend yourselves? And he gives a whole summary, and this is what he says. Here's how you know that we're God's ambassadors. Here's how you know that we're God's representatives. He said, we commend ourselves in much patience. We have endured a lot. In tribulation, I have been through a lot of pain to get this gospel to you. In needs, many times I needed things, and I didn't have them, but that didn't stop me from getting the gospel to you. In distresses, when things were not easy, he said, I just kept on going. Look at this. In stripes, I've been beaten for the gospel. That didn't stop me from bringing the gospel. Now that should commend me to you, that you see what I've gone through to get this gospel to you. That should say, Paul's a real apostle of Christ. See, that's what he's trying to do. He's laying all this out. And he says, my actions, not my title, not some letter of recommendation, it's my actions that commend me to you. So look what else he says. In stripes and beatings, in imprisonments, has he been thrown in jail for the gospel? Yes. What would you do if you were thrown in jail for the gospel? You might think about a second time about preaching the gospel the next time in that city, wouldn't you? Paul goes right out and preaches it again. See? Thrown in jail for the gospel. In tumults, that means mobs. When Paul went to Ephesus, they filled up an entire stadium against Paul. They had a rally against Paul. It lasted 6 hours. They started screaming, great is Diana, great is Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they were condemning Paul, and basically he got run out of town. Same thing happened in Thessalonica. They ran him out of town. So tumults, mobs is what he's describing there. In labors, hard work, he never stopped. In sleeplessness, many nights he didn't get a good night's sleep. Just think about him in the Philippian jail. He was still singing at midnight. What happened? Great earthquake. The Philippian jailer takes him into his house. Hey, he doesn't even sleep that night. He's witnessing to this Philippian jailer. So Paul, as many nights Paul hasn't had sleep. Look at verse 5. In fastings means many times Paul was hungry. He didn't have enough food to eat. Doesn't mean that he fasted on purpose. He's just saying, I didn't have enough food to eat. What we have here in this scripture is a catalog of hardships that Paul has gone through. And this is evidence that he's a real apostle, a real spokesman for God, because better man than he would have given up a long time ago in preaching the gospel. I don't know if I would have gone through that and continued to preach the gospel if I were doing all these things, but Paul is called of God, and this is the evidence, you see, that he is called of God. And that's how they know that. Then look at verse 6. Now he gives some positive qualities that prove that he's an apostle of God, that makes him fit for preaching the gospel. By purity. He said, I've been innocent of all charges. I've always been pure. I've always done what is right. By knowledge. He said, I have true knowledge of the gospel. I don't pervert the gospel. I don't dilute the gospel like many people do. I don't add the law to the gospel of grace. By long suffering, he says, patience, suffering long time. And Paul did suffer many times. How long was he in jail, for example, when he got arrested in Jerusalem? He appealed to one governor after another after another. We think he was probably in jail for 6 years in Jerusalem until he finally appeals to Caesar. And then he's taken to Rome. You know how long it takes you to get to Rome from Israel on a trip, a prison ship? And then he's in Rome in jail for another 2 years. He's probably in jail for 8 years. That's putting up, well, that's a long time to suffer, you know? Look at this. By kindness in verse 6. By the Holy Spirit. In other words, by supernatural power. By sincere love. This is how you know that Paul is an apostle. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. He has pure love toward those to whom he preaches. Look at this. by the word of truth, the gospel. I preach the truth. They're charging him with preaching lies. Look what else he says. By the power of God, through supernatural power and miracles, that's an evidence that I am an apostle of God, he says there in verse 7. By the armor of righteousness. He said, I'm armed with righteousness. On the right hand, on the left hand. See, I live this righteous life, and I keep the covenant of God, and I am a righteous person. That commends him to the Corinthians that he is an apostle of God. He keeps going on. Look at this. By honor and dishonor. Now, this is sort of interesting. There are some places that Paul goes, and they proclaim him to be a god. And they want to bow down to him. He says, don't do that. I'm just a man. They give him undue honor. But he doesn't accept that honor. In other places, they treat him like a criminal. They bring him to shame. You think that would have ended his ministry, but he just keeps on going. By honor and dishonor. Look at this. By evil report and good report. This is how people, when he preaches, how people deceive him. Some people say, man, he's a faithful preacher. Others, they trash him, see, by evil report and by good report. That's how people perceive Paul. How did the teachers at Corinth perceive Paul? Bad report, evil report. But others realize that he indeed is an apostle of Christ. Look at the end of verse 8. As deceivers, some people say, he's a deceiver. He's deceiving you. That's what these teachers at Corinth are saying about him. But he adds, and yet true. I really am not a deceiver. I just preach the truth. Then he goes on and he says this in verse 9. Look at just as a list. This is a whole litany of why you should accept Paul as a valid spokesman on behalf of God. Look at verse 9. As unknown and yet well known. Some places he's recognized, some places they don't recognize him. They have no idea who he is, see? As dying and yet we behold, and behold we live. He says, I have been punished. I've been left for dead. I've been beaten with stripes. I've been stoned, and yet I survived, see? God brought him through. As chastened and yet not killed. Brought before judges, thrown in jail, chastened, but still alive, preaching on behalf of God. As sorrowful, and many times he was sorrowful over the people who rejected the gospel, and yet always rejoicing that he is a gospel minister. Look at verse 10. As poor, he said, this is what Jimmy was talking about a few moments ago, and the pastor, as poor and yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing all things. He's content no matter what state he is in. And so that is he says, this is what commends me to you. Not some letter from a mayor of the city that says you can trust Paul. Not that I have a title, None of that commends me. Anybody can have a letter. Anybody can have a title. Anybody can be self-ordained. This is what commends me. It's my actions. Look what I've been through. How in the world can you say I'm not God's spokesman? Now he addresses them directly. And look at verse 11. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We've been totally honest with you. We have had no hidden agenda. We have poured out our heart to you. We've been loving. We've been caring, toward you. We've been concerned with you. I mean, you can just hear the emotion in this. Oh, Corinthians! He's really disappointed in these people, that they've fallen for this lie of these false teachers. He says, we have had no hidden agenda. We've been totally open with you, Look at verse 12. You are not restricted by us. We never said that you had to keep the law. We never tried to, hold you back in any way. But look what he says in verse 12. But you are restricted by your own affections. It's your own self that has held you back. You have closed your heart. You have not shown any affection toward me. You have not received any affection from me. You have closed your heart. And that's what he's talking about. He says in verse 12, but you are restricted by your own affections. And now he gives them instructions, okay? Look at the first instruction. Now, in return for the same, in other words, since I've opened my heart to you and I've poured out my love toward you, now, in return for the same, I speak as to children when I'm saying this, he says. Notice that parenthesis. In return from the same, and now parenthesis. And by the way, I'm speaking to you as children. I'm speaking to you as a father would his kid. Look what he says, verse 13. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Open your hearts. Don't receive the gospel in vain. Open your heart. Show some concern. You show love for other people. You know, that's what he's taught. Open your hearts. And he's speaking to them in fatherly concern. You know, if I had to speak to my children and say, you know something, you need to open your heart about some things. That's a pretty serious discussion I'm having. Because I'm saying, you know something, I see a defect in you. And this is really not boding well for you. You need to open your heart to other people and receive, and you need to open your heart toward other people and give. So that is a positive instruction. Verse 13, open your heart. Now a negative instruction. Look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this is a command. So we had a positive, open your heart, meaning to the gospel, to me and to other people. And now the negative command, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, why would you have to say something like that? Why would you have to say, open your heart? Because their heart's closed, right? Why would you have to say, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Why would you have to say that unless they are being unequally yoked with unbelievers, or there's a potential that they're on the verge of doing that? So he says, don't be unequally yoked. Now that imagery of yoking conveys the idea of two, and we're talking about an unequal yoke. So you have a double yoke, okay? And here you have this double yoke, and he says, don't be unequally yoked. That's an image of two animals that are unequal, that are yoked together. So we have in the one side of the yoke, you have a great big bull. And then you put in the other yoke a little lamb. And they're unequally yoked. Now you try to plow the field. You know, what's going to happen? You know, the bull is just going to be dragging that lamb along. You know, not much is going to get done. Because every farmer knows you don't unequally yoke two different kinds of animals. You know, you're not going to get anything done. Now, the Jews had strict rules regarding mixing things, like an unequal yoke. And I'm going to show this to you. I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. It's very interesting. Now, I could show you several passages regarding this, but I'll just give you this one right here, and then I'll give you some applications. Deuteronomy chapter 22. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. Okay. And when you get there, Deuteronomy chapter 22, you drop down to verse 9. I'm going to read you verse 9 and verse 11, and then I'm going to read you what's in the middle. So look at verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. So don't unequally yoke, don't plant your vineyard with different kinds of seed. lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Don't forget that word. Be defiled. Now look at verse 11. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. They had this strict rules regarding mixing. So if you had linen and you had wool, you couldn't wear it on your body together. That would be an unequal yoke. Now don't ask me why they did that. They just did that. It was a sign of uncleanness and being defiled. Now look in verse 10, right in the middle. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Don't yoke them unequally. Now, this is the verse that Paul's referring to when he says, don't be unequally yoked. He's referring back there to Deuteronomy 22:10. But you know what? He's not talking about unequal seeds, and he's not talking about being mixed up with unequal animals, right? He's talking about people, isn't he? He's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, what does he mean by that? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay? Well, he touches upon that in his first letter. So go over to 1 Corinthians and look at, just go back a little bit and look at chapter 5, and you'll see how he has dealt with this a little bit in the first letter. And he's talking about sexual sin in verses 1 through 8. You know, be careful that you don't commit some sort of sexual sin. And then in verse 9, he says this. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 9. He says, I wrote you in my epistle. This is some previous letter that he wrote that didn't make it into the scriptures. But he said, you know, I wrote you a letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So, well, let's finish reading it. Yet I certainly didn't mean with sexually immoral people in the world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. I'm not talking about that. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You work with unbelievers all every day. You go to school with unbelievers every day. You have next door neighbors who are unbelievers every day. Some of them are covetous people. Some of them are immoral people. Some of them do all kinds of things. See, I'm not talking about don't say hello to your next door neighbor or get his paper when he's on vacation or cut his grass to help him out. I'm not talking about doing that. He says, if I did that, if I were talking about that, you have to go out of the world. You know, you're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers every day. Look what he said in verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone, look at this, named a brother, who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. He's talking about church members or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? And God's going to do the judging of those people that are unbelievers out there. Do not judge those who are, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person, meaning in your midst. So Paul, when he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, what he's talking about is, don't have anything to do with people who call themselves Christians that are involved in sexual immorality and all these other things. But that's not the only place he mentions this relationship that Christians have with unbelievers that should be avoided. Over in chapter 10, he does it again. I want to show you this. And I really think that this is even a closer proximity to what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, what we have here is that, remember, Corinth is a city that's filled with temples, pagan temples. The Corinthians had a lot of pagan temples, and these people would worship in the temples, and they would eat these meals in the temples. Every temple had, every time you went to the temple, there was a great big meal that you ate. And you ate food that was offered to idols before it was served in the temple. Okay? And so what we'd have is you have some, these people were Corinthians, they hear the gospel of Paul, they profess Christ as their Savior, they get baptized, but now they start going back to the temple. They keep going back to the pagan temple to eat those meals. Hey, you need an extra meal? Know where you can get it. So that's what they do. So watch what Paul says here in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my brethren, here's what I'm telling you to do. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, he's talking about the Lord's Supper now, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break at the Lord's Supper, is it not communion of the body of Christ? And the answer is yes. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of the one bread. And so Paul says, hey, here is what you're to do when you are to have the Lord's Supper. We break the bread and we drink the cup and we have communion with each other in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to says this, verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And the answer is yes. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. No, that idol is just a piece of wood, but when they make that sacrifice of that food, they're actually sacrificing it to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. You can't take the Lord's Supper and drink the cup of demons. Go to the pagan temples and eat their meals. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? And the answer is yes, you will provoke the Lord to jealousy, and he is a judge. So what Paul is saying when he says, do not be yoked with unbelievers, he's saying two things. Watch out who you fellowship with in the local church, because there are people there who say they're believers, but their actions prove otherwise. They are committing sexual sins, they are drunkards, they are extortioners, they are covetous, they are all these things. And second of all, don't go back into the temples and eat those meals where food is sacrificed to demons. Because when you do that, you're having fellowship with demons. So that's what he says in 1 Corinthians. So now he says in 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And those are two examples of how you can be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, just to put it in modern-day context, there are certain organizations and certain activities that you, as a believer, must not participate in. And you're going to have to determine whether that organization that you're involved in is something that you should not be involved in. Is there a demonic presence involved in that organization, you know? Does it have some sort of religious flavor to it that's not Christian? And the moment you get involved in that, you actually are yoking yourself up with unbelievers. He says, don't be yoked up with unbelievers. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. So let's look at that. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he has five quick rhetorical questions. Question number one. These are questions that have obvious answers. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Question one. Because. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And the answer is what? None whatsoever. That's question number one. Look at question number two. And what communion has light with darkness? And the answer is what? None at all. What koinonia? What fellowship has light and darkness? Question number three, verse 15. What accord has Christ and Belial? Now, what does that mean? What's Belial? What relationship does Christ have with Belial? Well, we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that use the same word Belial, it's a reference to the devil. Okay. What has Christ ever been linked to the devil? Would he ever consider to be yoked to the devil? We know he wouldn't, because in the temptation, what did the devil say? Bow down and worship me, and I'll what? I'll give you all this. And Christ refused to do that. Yeah. So the answer is no, he wouldn't do that. So why would you do that? You see? Look at question number 4 in verse 15. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the answer is what? None whatsoever. Now, he's not just talking about your neighbors. He's talking about getting involved in some of these different activities, or believers who, church, unbelievers in the church who are doing some bad things. And then the 5th question, verse 16. And what agreement, and this is why I think it goes back to the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. Look at this. What agreement has the temple of God with what? Idols, you say, with idols. And then look what he says. For you, in verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God. The church is the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. Therefore, we should not be involved in these kinds of organizations that are demonically inspired, is what he is saying. As God has said, now he's going to quote the Old Testament as proof. As God has said, I will dwell with them, meaning his people. I will walk with them, meaning his people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a quote from Ezekiel chapter 37, where the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is in Babylonian captivity. They are stuck in Babylon and can't get out. And God says, basically, I am going to deliver you from Babylon. And he says, I am going to establish a new covenant. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to walk with you in the midst, and you're going to be my people, and I will be your God. Therefore, what should we do? Look what he says in verse 17. Again, he quotes from the Old Testament. Here's what I want you to do, he says to those people. Come out from among them. Come out from among them. Now, when God said that in the Old Testament, he meant come out from Babylon. You know, come out from the nation of Babylon. Don't have anything to do with them. But when Paul's writing, he's not talking about Babylon. He's applying it to his situation. And it's Rome. In this situation, it's Rome. Don't get involved in the Roman culture. Don't get involved in their idolatry. Don't do the things that the Romans do. When in Rome, Paul says, no, not that. Come out. Break from that kind of culture. That's what he's saying. Don't stay attached to those old things that you used to be attached to when you were an unbeliever. Look what else he says in verse 17. And be separate. Be separate. Separate from idolatry. Separate from that system, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing. We saw in 1 Corinthians 10, if you do that, you're defiled. That's unclean. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't defile yourself. See? And here's the result. If you follow Paul's instructions there in 16 and 7, here's the result. And I will receive you. See that right at the end of verse 17? I will receive you. That's the first result. Look at the second result, verse 18. I will be a father to you, God says. Third result, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. We will have a family relationship, and this is who you're to relate to. Relate to me and relate to others in the family. And then verse 1 of chapter 7, the therefore. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? The ones there in verses 16 and 17 and 18. All these things that God says. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, how do you cleanse yourself? He's going to explain that in the rest of this chapter. We cleanse ourselves through repentance and receiving forgiveness of sins. Okay. We cleanse ourselves by separating from the worldly things, worldly thinking and worldly actions that are contrary to the will of God. And that's where we'll pick up next week, where Paul talks about godly sorrow brings forth repentance. The question is whether the Corinthians are really sorrowful for the way they're living. Because he also says there is a kind of repentance that brings forth death and doesn't produce life. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at a church that was in a situation very similar to ours, wrapped up in culture. People who are getting saved out of the culture, who have a lifestyle, and now Paul's calling them to change, to break with the past, to break with the idolatrous things that they did in the past, and also to mark out, even in their own midst, those who call themselves Christians but are just fakers, who talk the game but don't walk the life. So, Lord, help us not to be judges, not to be negative, but help us, Lord, to be discerning, because you are the judge, and one day our hearts are going to be revealed. Help us to open our hearts to the gospel, and help us to open our hearts toward others, love in a loving and caring manner. In Christ's name, amen.